the evening of April the 7th, we will come together via webcast, as we know, to participate in a service dedicated to Jesus Christ. The evening and the service will go unnoticed by the majority of the people in this world. Just like Passover 31 AD, when the world took no note of a small group of men in the upper room. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. We're actually going to come back and forth to this chapter a couple of different occasions today in this message. Luke chapter 22 is where I would like to begin. And I'd like to pick up in verse 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Verse 15. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Fervent desire. Here we see Jesus Christ setting the mood early in the evening as he knew time was closing in on him. Can you begin to fathom or imagine what all would have been on his mind that particular time? He had just a short time left before he would be killed. Verse 28, continuing in this chapter, says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." You know, I read this, and again, I can only imagine how meaningful and important this must have been to Christ and each of these men that had grown to love him very much. That evening, Jesus Christ poured out his heart on his disciples. His affection definitely overflowed. He called them his friends. He appreciated them. He had spent 3.5 years teaching them a whole new code of behavior, one which had been missed by the religious leaders of their time. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Turn on the television, the radio, the internet, go to your bookstore, your Christian section of the bookstore, and you'll find or hear men or women preaching or teaching what they do not understand because they have not been called out at this time. Jesus Christ not only taught the disciples, but he showed them how to live. You know, I think it's interesting. I've been thinking about this more as I watch society as a whole as well. Sometimes people want to make this, and I get this, I understand it, but it's a scary trend if you think about it. The desire to sort of have us all blend together, let's just all love one another, and we'll find a way. The truth of the matter is there's God's way, and there's man's way. And what we're seeing, and as we talk about the Passover and what occurred, it's very important that we understand there were very few people involved in, understood what was going, who are a part of this now. The larger numbers that we're looking forward to, obviously, in the future, when everybody will see and understand this, those aren't today either, are they? There is a difference. And we should never be either embarrassed about it or in some way ashamed of being called and knowing the truth. Jesus Christ not only taught the disciples, but he showed them how to live. He introduced a new way of life based on love. That is, love towards God and neighbor, as we know. He spoke of attitude, frame of mind, and motivation. He condemned hypocrisy, pretense. He praised sincerity and humility. He taught total submission and obedience to God and respect and honor for each other. He set them an example in many things. You know, certainly his loyalty to God the Father and to them, I believe, is very obvious. He had a closeness to the Father that no man ever had, and there was a special closeness that he had with his disciples. Fellow family members, that same should be true of us today. We should have a special closeness with Jesus Christ and as much as possible with each other. We're experiencing something very unique right now in this COVID-19 It has given each of us pause for several reasons. One of the things I hope we've discovered is how much we miss one another when we're not able to be together. Imagine if we knew that we only had a matter of hours, or we could even extend, and let's just say if we're going to imagine, imagine that we had days, but only days, before we died. How much value would you place on desiring to lift and encourage those you loved before you left? Now, I believe we would also fervently desire, to use the language here in verse 15, to be with one another. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. Here in 1 John 1, I'd like to begin reading in verse 3. We have seen and heard, and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ and His disciples shared and enjoyed many things together. The more they conformed to His teaching and example, the more they had in common. The same can be said for us, fellow family members. The more we live as Christ lived, the more right kind of fellowship we can have with each other. Over the phone right now, and in person, hopefully in the very near future. That's what this sermon today is really about. For those who like titles, this sermon is titled, Our Passover Frame of Mind. On the evening of April 7th, we will be sharing the observance of a day that is honored by the Father of us all. God will also have a special feeling of love and appreciation toward all of us who honor His Son and our Savior on the anniversary of His death. I'm sure His eyes will be on us, even though we won't be together physically this year as we have in past years. His eyes will be on all those who properly observe Passover. Though the whole world goes on its own way, we will go God's way. What an honor it is to know the truth of God. And I hope we all feel privileged to participate in the Passover service this year. So let's address the question, what should our frame of mind be when we come to take the Passover? Well, before answering that question, let's review the account of the very first Passover found over at Exodus chapter 12. Go there with me if you would. Exodus chapter 12, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, here we see the Lord is the eternal God, creator of all things, we know that. The plan had been conceived and thought about by the great God long before this time. In fact, even before the creation of man. Now, while it is believed by some that the date of the 14th of Nisan or Abib was the same as the time Abraham was to offer Isaac, I have no evidence to prove God had instructed man to observe it that early. However, God was commanding Moses and Aaron here while they were in Egypt that from this point on, this particular date was going to be special. The 14th of Abib, or the 14th of Nisan, referred to as both names, Nisan and Abib, the first month on the Hebrew calendar, to have special significance. And it was to be remembered throughout all generations. Verse 2, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now I'll mention something here that I was struck by recently. Just as you and I must make preparations in our homes this year as we sit down to participate for the Passover, I took time during the announcements to share that there are preparations you're going to have to make before coming to take the Passover. Here we see even the Israelites were to make specific preparations. Point being, God wants us thinking about what we will be doing in advance of actually doing it. Every one of the lambs mentioned here in Exodus 12 represented Jesus Christ. Each family had a lamb and offered it. The Eternal commanded this because He already planned that Jesus would die for mankind on the same date many years later. Of course, the Israelites didn't understand this. Instead, they were primarily thinking in terms of obeying the God who had been sending plagues to the Egyptians in an attempt to get them released from captivity. Let's pick up in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So in short, this day was to be a memorial. And it has been ever since. Reflecting back to the time of Moses, it commemorates the night that the Lord, or agent of, passed over the Israelites and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Let's go to chapter 13 and notice verse 10. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Again, very clear instruction. By turning over to the New Testament, we can see that Jesus Christ regularly commemorated this event every year as a child. In fact, let's do that. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. It again reminds us that it was kept and still is to be kept each year from the time of this first Passover. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, and let's read verses 41 and 42. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So we see here very clearly that Jesus Christ observed the Passover in the manner of his parents for many years. And it had great significance to him because he knew that the day pictured, or what this day pictured, for his future as well as Israel's past. Now, when the disciples came on the scene, they observed Passover with Christ in the same manner until the final Passover of Christ's physical life. At that time, Jesus instituted a different way of observing this occasion, and we'll see this momentarily or very soon. When Jesus spoke to each of the 12 and said, "Follow me," they did so out of respect for him. They could see that he was a man of God, a great man, a great personality, a great leader. He did not have the inhibitions of the average man. He was a man of great character and discipline. He was always in control of himself. He was young. He was dynamic. He was tremendously earnest and a towering spokesman for God. But I also want to add that he was more than a man. We all know this. He was the Son of God, God in the flesh. He drew the common people to him. As God, he was at ease with all sorts of people. He would eat with different kinds of people. He would eat with tax collectors and eat with sinners. He ignored the boundaries that hemmed in ordinary people. "Well, I don't think I should eat with them. You know, I'm of a certain class and stature." That's not how Christ operated. As we know, he thought and operated in a way that no other human being ever did. Christ was fascinating to his disciples. There was a power in him. He had drive. daring ideas, and he articulated them strongly and clearly. When he said, "Follow me," they followed him. At first, it was in response to their devotion to the man. They recognized him as the man of God. As time went on, they recognized him as the Son of God, God in the flesh. To them, he was the most powerful force in human experience. He embodied and revealed in his own person the truths that he represented. You know, when they thought of God, it was more and more in terms of Jesus. When they thought of goodness, it meant likeness to him. So he became to them not only teacher, but Lord and Savior, their master and their God. As we think about this, it should also cause us to think about how we see Jesus Christ ourselves as we approach the Passover. Let's go to John chapter 20, if you would. John 20. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 24. John 20, and we'll pick up in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand there, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We see here that Thomas had doubts that were removed as he came to recognize that Jesus Christ was his Lord and God. Of course, you and I believe that without seeing him, because we believe that without seeing him, because God has opened our mind to understand his plan. What a priceless blessing to be called by God at this time. I'm confident this thought has been on your mind right now, as so many others experience fear amidst this COVID-19 pandemic. Instead of fear, you and I have done what? I hope, focused on our relationship with God, his plan for us, and the entirety of mankind. Let's now notice what Jesus Christ taught his disciples beginning in Matthew chapter 10. If you'd turn there, please. Matthew chapter 10. And let's take a look beginning in verse 32. The words of Jesus Christ, he says here, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You know, you think about where we are right now, the world that we live in. Do you think many people believe in God, follow him? I think we all have the same answer. Most people deny him. What we see here is that God requires our loyalty to him. And that loyalty is demonstrated by our love and obedience to him. When one studies the Bible and has his mind opened by God, and he can see that keeping Easter, for example, isn't showing loyalty to God. Now, I'm not trying to slam people. I hope it's not being taken that way. But I want to be very clear about making sure that we're all reading this same scripture and we are emphasizing what it is that God actually says. Instead, keeping Easter shows God deception, being deceived. Loyalty to God involves our willingness to put aside our wills, our wishes, our desires, our feelings of ill will toward others as well, in favor of doing what God says. Verse 37, as we continue here in Matthew chapter 10. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. What do we learn from this? God is to be absolutely first in our lives. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. No wonder the disciples saw something very special about him and valued his friendship. He was the most balanced person they had ever seen. He knew how to deal with his foes. He stood up to them. He rebuked them. He had concern, and sympathy, and empathy for the crowds. He had intense affection, eager hope, and fervent prayer for his disciples. He was perfect, and they wanted to be like him. That meant obedience to him and his teaching. You know, I can't help but think about and ask this question. Do we also love Jesus Christ in this same way? Are you and I interested more in following the example of Jesus Christ than anyone or anything else? Is your frame of mind or your attitude one of, I want to emulate what Jesus Christ did, both in spirit and in action? Or am I instead only focused on the exact, let's say, do's and don'ts that I perceive are in the Scripture? Those are important, but I trust you understand what I'm asking here. There's a frame of mind and an attitude behind I desire to follow what God says. Well, you know, that doesn't say thou shalt not, so I think I can do that. If I'm looking for a way out, I can find a way out. If I'm looking at the Bible through the lens of I really do want to do what God shows, that will also show. I won't be looking and focusing on the do's and don'ts as much as what is it that, how you want me to carry myself and what you want me to do. It's a combination of, for sure. Well, fellow family members, when we love God and we grow in our appreciation for Christ's example and we sacrifice for man, we find that we love studying the Bible, studying the Word of God. We love fellowshipping with our fellow family members. You and I are in our homes right now, not because we want to be. Maybe there are some. I'm not one of those. And I don't think this has anything to do with introvert, extrovert. I think this has everything to do with what God shows us that is best for us, to be together honoring and worshiping Him. We are together in one sense, not together in the other today. But we love fellowshipping with our fellow family members of like mind. We love every opportunity we have to get together and look at the Word of God together. We aren't interested in running away from one another or being by ourselves. We understand it's important to be connected. And the way to be connected is a whole lot more than what this affords us right now. We aren't looking at our watches and in a hurry to get to the end of services each Sabbath. No, our focus is on growing in love and appreciation for God. That's our frame of mind, one of solid spiritual maturity. This is the mind of disciples of Jesus Christ that they developed as they came to know and love Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's now continue with Passover Eve 31 AD by going to John chapter 13. John 13. Now, of course, we'll be spending a little time, as we're about to read here, in the same area on Passover evening. John chapter 13. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, let's just stop right there and say that John assures us here in verse 3 that Jesus knew fully what he was doing. Jesus, knowing that the Father, is what it says here, had given all things into his hands. What followed was in full accordance with the will of God. Though it may seem inconsistent with him being God, it was consistent with his love for the Father. It was also consistent with his role as the Savior of mankind. Think about this. The contrast is phenomenal. The great God in the form of man becomes a servant and Savior. It shows by contrast what a wonderful condescension it was for the Savior to wash the feet of the disciples, as we are about to see. It conveys the fact that he did not lose his divine dignity in the act that was about to follow. He did not surrender any of his majesty in doing so. Man thinks very differently. The idea that a king would stop and stoop down and wash somebody else's feet, it's a very foreign concept to man, not to God. What he was about to do was not improper in any way. There was a great purpose in it. He was about to show by his example what characterized greatness in the kingdom of God. He was the king of that kingdom. It was to be a kingdom of love, which was characterized by true humility in opposition to pride and serving others to the utmost. Again, I ask, is this the frame of mind we have, one of true humility in opposition to pride? Do we want to love God and serve others to the utmost? I so hope and trust that this will be our frame of mind as we come in to partake in the Passover on Tuesday evening. Verse 4, as we continue here in chapter 13, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Of course, this was very unusual, and the disciples had never seen this before. Out of deference to Jesus, none of them challenged why he was doing what he was until, of course, he came to Peter. And as most of us are aware, Peter was the one disciple whose personality was apparently a little more aggressive or, now wait just a minute here, than the others. Or at least he was stubborn about some things that others were not. Verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Again, apparently Peter was more independent. What he did not understand, he did not accept, even though it was Jesus Christ doing this. It would seem that although Jesus had taught them on a number of occasions that the greatest among them would be the servant, he obviously did not understand this. Now, this is going to change in a moment. But Peter considered this an outrage on his own sense of reverence. It didn't fit in with his kind of reasoning. He felt it was not proper for Jesus to humble himself in this way. I guess he had difficulty understanding how the disciples could so passively yield without so much as even a question. You know, humanly, we may be able to understand where Peter was coming from. However, we should also be able to see the inconsistency in his thinking. Let me point this out, of course. We should be aware of this. If Christ were the master surely would know what he was doing. Now, as we prepare to take the Passover on Tuesday night, I ask you to consider your frame of mind when it comes to this example. Are you one that has learned to follow God without questioning, or are you still questioning what he says? Now, maybe not in general, but maybe in different places. Or you come to something, well, I don't know about that. Or why would he do that? Or what is our frame of mind? What questions do we have? Now, maybe there are very legitimate questions that need to be answered. And that's not a bad thing. But when I say a questioning nature, I mean the kind of, well, I'm not really giving him the benefit of the doubt in the way that I should. You know, I know it's nice to fully understand things, absolutely. But it is clear that our job is to follow what God says, even if we don't at first fully understand, as the frame of mind or attitude that we see in this example is what Jesus Christ wants us to value. Let's notice verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Again, what should have been all Peter needed to hear, that should have been all that Peter needed to hear, in order to say, "Yes, sir, I am great with that." Hopefully each of us appreciates the lesson here. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Well, unfortunately, Peter missed what he should have been able to see and what I hope and trust we can see. This definitely shows all of us that we too can miss things that are so clear to others in God's church if our frame of mind is not on solid spiritual footing. This would be any time of year. But I think we need to really be of that frame of mind coming into the Passover. Peter failed to recognize his, get this now, rebellion here. Well, he wasn't rebelling. He just wanted to know what he was doing. Yeah, that's called rebellion. That's the point. We need to understand what it is that God is saying and wanting and expecting of us. I think sometimes as parents, it's important that we realize when our children are rebelling, call it that. Call it out. In terms of our ability to understand what's going on. We have to ask God for that help to understand that and discern that. Well, again, Peter failed to recognize his rebellion here. Let's notice verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Well, then Jesus answered and said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Peter continued to resist. Jesus then changes his tone and issues an ultimatum. Suddenly, this becomes a very serious issue. Why? What does washing mean? Well, certainly more than the mere washing of feet. The issue at hand is Peter's frame of mind or attitude. That's the lesson that you and I are to understand with clarity. Consider the following from this example. First of all, if Christ should not wash the feet of his disciples because it was beneath his dignity, then what about all other acts of self-humiliation? In other words, what is it about other acts that occur within our lives if we aren't supposed to, or if he wasn't supposed to do this? Here's another thought. Should Christ not humble himself to die for mankind? What about this thought? What about the plan of God? Was it going to have to be scrutinized and approved by Peter to be fulfilled? Well, now, God, I need to give my opinion on what you're doing there. In short, Christ's whole earthly experience. It seems silly, doesn't it? You kind of look at it. That's nonsensical. Well, that's the point. In short, Christ's whole earthly experience of temptation, hardship, indignity, and sorrow must go if Christ could not wash the disciples' feet. And Christ's lordship is at an end if a disciple can give him orders. Again, it doesn't matter if we understand the reason or not. We are to follow and be excited about the Word of God and the motivation behind that instruction. Now, I think that Satan works the avenue of, but if you don't know everything, then why are you doing it? Oh, you're just one of those blind followers. And he plays on that, doesn't he? There are plenty of people in society today that would love to tell us, oh, you're one of those religious people, you're just uneducated. Now, they might not tell you that to your face in those words, but you can see that thought process clicking in their minds as they share different things with you or as they condescend in their tone to you. And when I say that, by the way, I don't mean to say it's wrong to have an education. Anytime I say this, I want to make sure I'm framing this in the correct way. This is not putting down education. It's putting down those who are being used by Satan or have fallen prey to tactics that Satan has used, perhaps a better way to put it, to get us to buy into things that don't have anything in the world to do with God. In fact, just the contrary, the opposite. Peter didn't realize what he should have because he failed to understand the principle of obedience properly at this time. The will of the master is supreme. That's it. When you and I think that way, what we do and how we treat one another will change completely. You know, as we've seen before, this is an example stressing how important it is for us to understand that there are times that we obey first, then we gain understanding. That is against the grain for we humans and shows why we need God's Holy Spirit. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now, for the first time in this example, the light went on for Peter. Bang! With these words, he demonstrated his willingness to do whatever Jesus Christ wanted him to do. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" He wanted them to understand exactly what it was that he was doing. Jesus Christ taught humility in this example. It had been a lesson that he'd been teaching throughout their time together. One time he'd even placed a child in their midst to help them come out of their ambitious passions. Here he rebukes their pride by humbling himself and washing their feet. Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And, of course, we will focus specifically on that on Tuesday evening. So what did all this mean? Well, Jesus reminds his disciples that indeed he is the teacher and master. He knows full well who he is and where he came from and where he's going, or was going, and in this particular case as well, yet to occur in the future when he will return. Or that is, the Father knows, but of course he understands that he will return. His expression of humility was not due to ignorance on his part as to his role as Lord and Master. He did it to serve as an example and a pattern. In the very act of playing the servant's part, he was asserting his sovereignty. Here's the lesson he wants us to see. Christ demands that we fix our attention on his behavior and strive to copy it. I hope that's where our mind has been as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, I'm not really spending much time or any time really today talking about the days of unleavened bread. That's another aspect of or element of this frame of mind and what it leads into. Because, of course, as we understand, the days of unleavened bread picture the removal of sin. We've been going through, hopefully, taking time to de-leaven our property. I have vehicles left that I have to de-leaven and plan to do that tomorrow. So part of what we have been focusing on is what comes after the Passover for sure. But I'm not taking time to spend time on that today. I want to really focus on the Passover itself. So he implies we are to understand the importance of humility in what we've been reading. We have no part with God if we don't. In the case of Passover, we are to wash one another's feet. Unfortunately, this year, for some, if you only have one in your household, you're not going to be able to do that. There's only one baptized in your household. Because as we know, that they must be baptized, if in case you were unclear about that at all, for not only the bread and wine, but the foot washing itself is meant to be for the baptized members. So in that case, if you're only one, you won't be able to do that. However, you certainly want to make sure you value the importance, even if you're just by yourself for this Passover, in being humble and operating out of humility at all times and all circumstances. If we're harboring ill will or bad feelings towards another in God's church, perhaps within our local congregation, we will not be pleasing to God as we should be. Now, I hope that's not the case. I trust it isn't. I don't know. I hope that's certainly not the case. Our frame of mind when we come to take the Passover is to be one of a clear conscience and harboring no ill will or frustration of any type. Now, the frustration part, we might have to pray a little harder this year for obvious reasons. Fellow family members, we should be willing to humble ourselves to whatever degree necessary to serve each other. It's important we come to understand the importance of humility, self-denial, and love. It may seem unnecessary to some, but those who feel this way really miss the point. We are to serve one another without limit, as Christ did, and this is the lesson and the command to wash one another's feet at Passover, which once again drives home the point I mentioned a while ago, which is if we're all separated from each other, or if we're keeping church in our home all the time and so on, how are we able to do this? We want to do everything we can by being together as much as we're able and possible. Now, I understand, by the way, there are those who cannot come out of their home, so I certainly don't want you feeling guilty if that's the circumstance you're in. Now, moving on, Jesus Christ not only humbled himself to wash man's feet, he died for man, as you know. Let's go back to Luke. I said we would go back to Luke 22 a couple of times. Let's go back to Luke 22 again now. Luke chapter 22, and we'll pick up beginning in verse 17. Luke 22 and verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, the wine, as we know, represented the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 19, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This bread represented the broken body of Christ. No doubt the apostles reflected on the words of Christ each Passover thereafter. They undoubtedly remembered how he had offered them friendship and rulership or kingship forever. You know, there's something else we can learn from foot washing and partaking of the bread and wine. Symbolism is important. Symbolism is important. Just because there is a fulfillment of the shadow or physical symbol does not necessarily do away with the symbol itself. Foot washing is a physical act, but it portrays humility. But even though we take on humility as part of our character, it does not do away with foot washing. Well, I'm humble now. Don't need to wash feet this Passover because I'm humble. Now, that defeats the whole purpose of missing the point. Remember, Jesus Christ said, quote, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Clearly, whether we're talking about the foot washing or taking the bread and wine, faithful members of the body of Jesus Christ are to follow Christ's example by doing as he did. So physical symbols help us to remember the lesson that God is teaching us. We are to pass on to our children the history and the symbolism and the teachings of God as well. They are to be passed on from one generation to another. This is how our children will learn about God's instruction. Let's remind ourselves of the importance of this point by going back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, we were there earlier as well. Let's go back there again now. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 24. Exodus 12 and verse 24 says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." I think it's very important we emphasize the word forever. "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So long as this knowledge was passed on, the children of Old Testament Israel, or the congregation or church today, remains in worship of God. When Israel lost that knowledge, they tended to drift away from God. I'm sure you've noted the same thing. Again, the point of this sermon, what is our frame of mind as we come to take the Passover? If we have drifted at all, let's stop that drift and make sure we are back in good footing and ground, if you will, prepared mentally, emotionally, spiritually for the Passover. Finally, as we read in Ezekiel 20, also Israel was driven into slavery because of the gross violation of the first and fourth commandments, dishonoring God and Sabbath breaking, or desecrating God's holy days. Let's now notice some of the events as we go to John 15 and words that Christ spoke to his disciples after the foot washing. John chapter 15, if you'd turn there, please. In John 15, I'd like to begin in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, let's be honest here. We are not going to do this if we don't even like each other, are we? If we're struggling to experience joy because of our own dissatisfaction with either what God teaches or with some beef that we have with one another, then our mind isn't anywhere near what is described here. Verse 14, as we continue here in John chapter 15, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So the question that I want to ask myself is, am I really doing what I'm commanded by God to do? Do I fully understand the intent behind what is said and the attitude or frame of mind that I need in order to be all that God wants me to be? Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, and you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Let's stop and think about for just a moment what's shared there in verse 16. It says, we are to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What's happening in our lives at this time? We have the opportunity here with this COVID-19 pandemic to bear very good fruit, or not. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. What we see here is Jesus Christ promising them friendship, while at the same time preparing them for suffering. He also wanted them to understand that there will be times in our lives that when we will likely suffer in some form for our stance or belief in what God says and our desire to follow that instruction with the kind of determination that is endearing to God and infuriating to others. You know, I don't know where we are in time right now as it pertains to God's plan. I know, as you know, we're closer because that's the direction that we're going. But it remains to be seen what this pandemic we are currently experiencing will do to world economies, as I was sharing in the announcements today. And that means it also remains to be seen what leadership opportunities will arise and who will come out of any possible ashes. If you go through history, you see that oftentimes the individuals that have the greatest impact in terms of damage done to society is when they rose up out of the ashes. It's been clear and remains clear, however, that if we are alive during the time leading up to Christ's return, we will suffer persecution for our beliefs. There's no doubt we need strength, spiritual strength, emotional shoring up and strength. Let's go to Luke chapter 22 again. Let's go back to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And let's take a look this time beginning in verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24 says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table, my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." By following what God teaches and by following the example of Jesus Christ, we are promised rulership and fellowship with God forever. Beautiful. Priceless. Fellow family members, that's incredibly exciting to read and understand. It's a lot to think about. Verse 31, as we continue here, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Look, Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, I assume that we all ask this of God regularly, to help us respond correctly in the face of temptation. How are you doing with that? Pray regularly. "God, when temptation is at my door, help me to handle this in the way that shows you I support, I follow, I believe, and will follow you no matter what. I will choose you, not this temptation." Verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he had knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." You can't help but, again, try to put yourself remotely in his shoes, which I realize is impossible. But when you think about what it is we're being given here, imagine the weight of what he was carrying. Verse 44, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground," as we heard referred to in the sermonette today as well. "When he rose from the prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Again, lest you enter into temptation. Think about that concept of temptation in your own life. After reading this, I again ask the question of this sermon, are you in the proper Passover frame of mind? It's clear how sincere and focused Jesus Christ was just before he was taken away. You know, there was nothing that was going to take his eyes and focus off of his responsibility. That is the same mind that you and I need to have as we partake in this Passover. After this, Jesus was betrayed. He was tried. I'm confident that disciples reflected on all these things each year as they observed the Passover. Following this, Jesus Christ suffered a merciless beating which tore his flesh open, disfiguring him, causing him to bleed from dozens and even hundreds of gashes and cuts. According to Haley's Bible Handbook, he was beaten and whipped with a scourge that was a whip made of leather thongs with bits of lead and metal tied to its ends. It's absolutely disgusting what man can do to man. You know, following this, he also had huge spikes driven through his hands, affixing him to a stake of some sort. Then a sword was jammed into his side, ripping it open. Christ bore our sins alone and died to pay the death penalty so that we don't live in this life and then die with nothing further in our future. Phenomenal. So what should our frame of mind be as we come to take the Passover? One of reflection. From the first Passover to the last. Take time to review the children of Israel's account as they looked forward to leaving Egypt. Then review Christ's friendship with the disciples, particularly what was taking place leading up to and during that final Passover. Finally, and most important of all, remember Christ's suffering and death for our sins. It's a time of reflection, appreciation, as well as a time to consider what it is that we need to change in our thinking in order to become more godlike. John chapter 17. John 17, beginning in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The same promise of friendship and rulership over the nations applies to you and me, brethren. The same God, the same Christ, is the one we worship. Passover is a time of solemnity as we're commemorating his death. We are to be respectful, not morbid, serious, but not unhappy. We're to be grateful, but above all, it's a special time of love towards God. Chapter 14 of John, while we're here in John. Chapter 14. And verse 21 tells us, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What better time to draw close to God and rededicate our lives to him? This is a beautiful and a very important time of observance, the Passover. Chapter 6 of John. John chapter 6. Let's pick up in verse 47. John 6, and let's read the last few verses here of the chapter. And the Pharisees answered and said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. But Nicodemus, I'm sorry, I'm reading chapter 7. Let me help. It'll make a whole lot more sense if I got in the right place, wouldn't it? Chapter 6 and verse 47. I knew that wasn't ringing a bell here. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, and he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It is very clear that God expects his baptized members to partake in the Passover service. In fact, so important is this service that God has pronounced the death sentence on those who do not eventually obey this injunction. That's dead serious. Now, one last time, what is your frame of mind as you come to take the Passover this year? Let's do all we can not to take God's instruction lightly in any way. Instead, let's do all we can to make sure our frame of mind this Passover is squarely on Christ's sacrifice and what this means for us and what God is looking for us in return.